Thank you for listening to a River Life Fellowship podcast. We're a church family in North Carolina with a vision for people to experience the grace of Jesus, be filled with the Father's love, and to release the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's this week's message from Wilmington.
Yes, so I'm thankful to get to share this with you this morning. So I'm used to using a projector for scriptures, but Ryan said we don't do that here. So I'm going to go back to the old school way. So if you have a Bible, okay, or if you have a device, which I know many of you have, open your Bible to John chapter 14. Okay, I want to read a couple of verses out of there. And Father, we just pray for you to bless your word. The Bible says you sent your word and healed, sent your word and set us free, Lord. We're asking for that. We're asking for the anointing of impartation in this room, that you would do above and beyond what we could ask or think, that there would be a transfer in the spirit realm that would happen, that something would be released, something would be unlocked this morning, Lord, because you've called this place, this is your heart, you created a destiny, you created the purpose, and so we ask you for that, Lord. And Lord, I just believe there's a well here, there's a well of living waters that you want to release, that many people can find something in that well. They can find refreshing and nourishment for their souls and healing, Lord, like a healing covenant that you want to do here. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, I'm going to let me just read verse 7 through 9. These are some of my all-time favorite verses. And, of course, let me say, John chapter 13 through 17, if you don't know this, I don't assume anything anymore. You assume people know stuff, and then you find out, like, I never heard that before. So if you've heard this before, just be patient. John chapter 13 through 17 are some of the most amazing chapters in the Bible. Really, they are the what some people have called the Holy of Holies of the New Testament, because they are the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. In other words, when he began in John 13 at the Last Supper, within 24 hours, Jesus would be in the grave dead. Okay, so this is a big deal. This is his last conversation he had with his disciples. So, you know, it's kind of like the last thing, if you can imagine, the last things you'd want to say to your loved ones if you knew you were going to pass, what would you say to them? You would say something that was deep in your heart. And so these are some of the deepest things in John 13 through 17 that really, I mean, they're just amazing. It really revealed the heart of Jesus like no other thing. But Jesus said this in verse 7. He said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have you been with me for so long a time, and you not have come to know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Isn't that those are some amazing verses right there. How can you say, "Show us the Father"? I wanted to read one more thing to you. This comes from a guy named J.I. Packer. I don't know if anybody's familiar with this guy. He was a very well-known like theologian kind of guy. I read a lot of books. But this is what he said. "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much they make of the thought of being God's child and having God as their Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls their worship and prayers and their whole outlook on life, it means they do not understand Christianity very well." Isn't that powerful? In other words, this is the essence of Christianity. When it really boils down to it, often when we think about Jesus coming to the earth, we think about salvation, right? He came to the earth to save the world, obviously. I mean, that's beautiful. But he also came, what he said here, is to reveal what God the Father is really like, okay? You see, we have many, we all wonder about God. At times we've wondered about God, even as we've walked with the Lord for so long, you know, we still have thoughts. God is still a mystery in some sense. There's mysterious things about God and the ways of God. But, you know, I always go back to this thing. If I want to know what God is like, if I want to know God's heart, I look at Jesus. That's where we find out what he's like. We don't find out what he's like from what people say. or what the world says, or even what our circumstances tell us. We find out what Jesus says and what Jesus is like. So everything that we read in the Gospels about Jesus, how Jesus acted, how he related to people, is really what God is like. Now, many people would say, what about the God of the Old Testament? Well, Jesus came to redeem that view of the God of the Old Testament. Okay? There's a lot of mysterious things about the Old Testament that we don't understand of why God did such things. But at the end of the day, we have to believe that what Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, and so one of his purposes on earth was to come and reveal the Father. And it's just like Packer was saying, you know, once we begin to know God as a Father, it changes everything about us. It completely will change the way you see yourself, the way you see others, the way you see your circumstances. It completely will revolutionize your life. I was a believer for many years before I began. Of course, we all would believe, yes, we're children of God, and to some degree that we believe that God loves us and cares about us. Most Christians believe that on some level. A lot of it, though, is head level. It's not heart level. But when we begin to experience and begin to get a revelation, and all this comes by revelation. It's something the Holy Spirit has to do. We can't mind ourselves into it. We can't intellect ourselves into it. But we can allow our hearts to know something. And once we begin to see God as our personal Father, then life begins to, but there's more order that becomes in your life. You know, I know probably Ryan has talked to y'all some about identity and how important, you know, identity. That obviously identity is important. Look at what the world's doing, identity politics. See, all that's like an attack on true identity. The only way you can ever really know who you are is to know the Creator, to know the Father, because a father, that's what a father does. A father gives identity. That's one of the, I've told both of my sons, there's three things you can do. If you can do these three things with your children, you'll be a successor. Is number one is you have to provide for them. Number two, you have to give them security to be a protection to them. And number three, you have to tell them who they are. You have to give them their identity, because there's a world out there clamoring to tell our children, this is who you are. You know, obviously there's a lot of bad narratives around that. But fatherhood is really, in the natural and spiritually, boils down to those three things. And see, that's what the Lord really wants to give all of us. He wants to be the one to tell us, this is really who you are. This is what I've created you to do. This is why I put you on this earth. Okay? And once we begin to know that, we can begin to know ourselves. Okay? And it's so important for us to know ourselves, to know who we are. You know, there's a saying, it goes like this, that person's not comfortable in their own skin. You know anybody like that? It's because they haven't come in contact with who they really are. They're unsure about themselves. They're insecure. They may have shame. They may have guilt. They may have all these negative things working on them. Are y'all following this? And so that's what a father does. That's what God the Father wants to do to us. In a sense, every one of us have to be reparented. Okay? Every one of us need God as a father to reparent us as human beings. Okay? And to teach us. I wanted to read this thing, which I find to be one of the most fascinating things. This came from a fatherless America. Okay? It says, tonight about 40% of American children will go to sleep in homes in which their fathers do not live. That's a tragic. Before they reach the age of 18, more than half of our nation's children are likely to spend at least a significant portion of their childhood living apart from their fathers. In addition to losing fathers, we're losing something larger and greater, the concept of fatherhood. We're losing, in our country, we're losing the concept of fatherhood. And what has happened in our nation, a lot of the problems we have in our nation, you know, obviously there's political problems, all that, but really there's a root cause. And it has to do with fatherhood. It has to do that, there's been all these studies that have been done that, you know, teen pregnancy, delinquency, the whole thing about trafficking and all that, they have done studies, and one of the things they keep going back to, there was a lack of fathering happening. And so you can see how the devil has gone hard after that in Christianity. He's gone hard after to deface God the Father. Most Christians would think, yeah, Jesus is wonderful, he's beautiful, he's awesome. But we're not sure about this person sitting up there on the throne. He seems distant. He seems difficult. He killed people. He killed babies in the Old Testament. I'm not sure about him. We need Jesus between us and God the Father to kind of protect us from him. He's kind of our shield from God. People would never say that, but in the back of their mind, that's running because there's this narrative that's being released. So Jesus came to say, hey, I'm blowing that narrative. That's not a true narrative. I want to tell you something. God's not like that. He's like me. He's full of love. He's full of compassion. He's inviting. He's welcoming. He wants to draw us in to his heart. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 4:15. He was talking about to the Corinthian church about them. Hey, you got many teachers. You got many people who can teach theology. They can teach you this. They can teach you life skills. And he was not saying those are bad things. We need teachers, obviously. It's a biblical office. But he says, you don't have many fathers. And he says, I've become a father to you, the gospel. And so that's what God wants to release. He wants to release that anointing of fatherhood spiritually into the earth. And that's what he's been doing. But there's just so much more that needs to be done. It's a cure for so much things. Let me just say, biblically here, the Bible starts out like this in Genesis 1, in the beginning God. Have you ever thought about that, in the beginning? The very first thing it says, in the beginning God. You see, why it said, it's important. Why it said that was, God did not want to reveal himself as a father apart from Jesus. God waited all those years later into the New Testament time when Jesus came, where God became. So you can't separate Jesus from the Father. That's what he said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that cry where Philip said, he said, show us the Father, whether you are in touch with that or not, that's the cry of every human being's heart. Deep down inside every human being, because God has created us to see him, to know him as a father. And it's just like children crave their fathers. I can just remember several situations with my grandchildren, because I became more aware of these things when I had grandchildren versus when my children went home. But just watching my grandchildren's face interacting with their dad, looking for approval. I remember one time, this is kind of a really funny story, but it was so profound for me at that moment. We were having like a family dinner, and my granddaughter was really little, probably 2 or 3 years old. Old enough to eat regular food and all that by themselves. But she had ate a lot of chicken that night. And her mom was congratulating her how well she ate. You know, that's what mamas do. You ate good, finally. You know, you didn't eat candy, you know, all that. But what I noticed was her mama said to her, look, Aaron, look how much she ate. And the look on that child's face was, she looked at her daddy waiting for daddy to say, you've done well. You see, we're all craving that. And I realized that moment. See, I've craved that from God. You've craved that, God. For God to look at us and know that God sees us, that we're not invisible, we're not left out, we're not hidden away from him, that he sees us and we want his approval about our life. And a lot of people push God away because they feel like he's not approving, you know? Well, let me say, obviously God doesn't approve of everything we do or say, right? I mean, that'd be foolish. But he approves of us as people because God created us uniquely as human beings, and he approved us. You know, the Bible really reveals in the Old Testament, in Job and in the Psalms, that God created each one of us, and it says that he actually formed us with his hands. That's not metaphorical. That's literally that every human being on this earth, in the womb of their mom, the hand of God was on them at some point. That God really reached his hand into that mom's womb and touched that embryo, touched where, whatever part it was, and began to form that. So we all have the fingerprints of God all over our lives. And there's a big difference between just being a creation of God, right? We're all creations. That's beautiful. We're made in his image. That's wonderful. That makes a difference. But there's a bigger difference when we know we're not just creations. We're actually his children. We're actually his sons and his daughters. And when we begin to know that, it's so impacting. It's so, and the reason I'm passionate, it totally impacted my life. Totally. It totally turned me. And it was literally like I had these glasses on that were removed one day, and the world around me looked completely different. Because I live like a lot of people live. I feel like I never fit in anywhere. I mean, anywhere, literally. I was pastor of a church, and I feel like I don't fit here. You know, I would walk into a room, any group, and I immediately felt I need to protect myself. I didn't know why I need to protect myself. I just didn't feel like I belonged. I didn't feel like I was there. I didn't fit in. I wasn't like them. Something in the back of mind saying, there's something wrong with you. You know, and I lived for years like that. Well, that's what they call an orphan spirit. I don't know if y'all have ever heard of that, but there's a thing called an orphan spirit. And this is how the orphan spirit came into the world. The orphan spirit came into the world when the devil, who was Lucifer, was in heaven, okay? And he was, it's just crazy. How can this being be in the very presence of God, the very glory of God, and begin to have these thoughts in his mind that were not right? And eventually, obviously, you know, he got thrown out of heaven, okay? And Lucifer became Satan or the devil or the accuser, the many words that the Bible uses of him. And so he became the original orphan. He lost his home. He was homeless. He had no father. He had no mother. Okay? And so he came. And in the garden, when Adam and Eve did their thing with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they bit into the lie that he tells all of us. And so all of us have, we've all, when you're born, you are influenced by that spirit. We all are, 100% every human being. We're born into an orphan world. The world is orphaned, okay? Because and see, that's what the devil does. Let me read a verse on that that will really help you. Are y'all getting this? Okay. I need to look at the time. I don't want to go too long. 2 Corinthians 11:3, very powerful verse. This is Paul talking to the Corinthian churches. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his trickery. See, that's how the devil works. He's tricked us. He's tricked us to think, then he goes on, that your minds, your thinking, will be led astray. See, that's it all starts in our thinking. So when a child is born, the devil begins to go to work on this child, this little baby born into this world. There's this influence on that child, okay? There's an influence. And it's an orphan influence, okay? Your minds will be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ, okay? So that's how the enemy works. He begins to tell us these lies. Like for me, it was like, Byron, you don't fit in. People don't like you. You're different. You're not good enough. What, you know, you should be ashamed of yourself. You're a failure. You're never going to measure up. Good things are for other people. Success is for other people. See, I lived my whole life thinking that, feeling like there's somehow. And so what that did, it drove me. I was driven to perform. I was driven to measure up. Now, I wasn't aware of those thoughts. I wasn't sitting there going through a list thinking, no, I am good enough. But it was subtle. It was operating in my mind, in my thoughts. And that's how that spirit works. That's where like a poverty spirit comes on a person. Okay, so a poverty spirit is part of that orphan spirit that it begins to work on a person, you know, and keeps them oppressed and keep them depressed and keeps them down in life. And so all that, we all are having to deal with that. So what Jesus did, he came like, I'm going to fix this thing. This is what he said in John 14:18. He said it. He promised us this. You see, he promised us, John 14:18, that's somewhere in the Bible, right? I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. That's what he said. I'm not going to leave you in that state. That is a promise from Jesus Christ that every human being can claim. Okay, now when I first began to deal with this thing, I didn't know about this orphan spirit thing. I may have read that verse a million times in my life, but it never registered with you. It never clicked with me. Okay, but one day I had this thing happen to me where I'm not going to go into detail. It was just a major encounter with the Lord, and I felt something come off of me, literally. I felt something leave me. And I thought, I said, what is that? And I heard clearly it was an orphan spirit. And I said, what is an orphan spirit? And I heard clearly John 14:18. John 14:18, what is that? So I looked, and that's what it said. And I realized that moment, this thing that had been on me, oppressing me, that God in his grace and God in his love, because I felt abandoned in my life, okay? I had this feeling of being abandoned. And so, you know, I had a few things that happened to me as a child that would just drive me nuts. Like once my parents forgot to pick me up at school. You know, I felt that just made me feel so alone and abandoned more than it should have. I should have been grateful, like, yeah, Dad, you know, Dad, he got carried away. But at the time, it crushed me, you know. My mom left a couple of times. I can remember that when I was real little. I can remember that feeling of being abandoned by my mama. Just I remember crawling under her bed and crying, you know, as a little boy. See, all that stuff works on you, and it gets into your heart, okay? So when the Lord came and really delivered me and freed me from that and began to teach me how to live as a son, okay? That's what he began to do. He began to teach me and help me understand the thinking. There's the thinking as a son and there's a thinking as an orphan. And begin to, you know, for years, you know, I've walked through this thing. Let me read another verse to you that's really good. Oh, Romans 8:15. This is a beautiful verse for you guys. You know, Romans chapter 8 is amazing. Yeah. I hope I'm speaking to somebody this morning. Yeah, if I'm not, then I'm just... Thank you. This is this is Paul talking to the church at Rome. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption. In other words, you've received this spirit that comes and tries to say, listen, you belong in this family. You belong. You're not an outsider. You don't have to feel like you're on the outside looking in. Listen, I can remember as a young believer, Ryan mentioned the Lamb's Chapel. You know, that was during the Jesus movement back in the 60s and 70s. And it was a passionate place. It was a, you know, full of passionate Christians going after God. And I felt like trash when I'd go to church. Because I felt like here everybody's worshiping the Lord and everybody's excited. And I'm thinking, and I'm sitting here distracted and thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow and thinking about that exam I got to take. And I just never felt like I was anything. That's the way I felt. And, of course, when you feel that way, what do you want to do? You want to run. You want to leave. You want to disassociate yourself. Because you don't like that feeling. And I think that is what has happened in the church in a lot of ways. That intentionally or unintentionally, people have been made to feel like they don't measure up or they don't belong. And it's one of the greatest eras ever. Because of all places on earth, every human being should be able to walk into any church and feel welcomed and feel loved and feel a part. Every human being. Back in those days, I had a friend, you know, that was back in the days when everybody had hair like that. You know, I had hair like that, but it was longer even. I had hair at one time. Yeah. I was thinking I might want to trade some hair here today. Yeah, I'll trade haircuts with you. But my friend was like that, and he got saved, and he went to a church, okay? Went to this particular church, and they met this boy at the door and said, hey, we thank you for coming, but you're welcome here as long as you go get your hair cut. You know what he did? He turned around and walked out and left the Lord over it. I mean, that's really what happened to him. What a tragedy. I mean, Dad, when I heard that, then I was angry because I didn't like what they did to my friend. But when I think about stuff like that, it just breaks my heart. Like, why would we do something like that? And, yeah, there's some people that might be hard, right? Some people might be hard to say, oh, you're welcome here, but, you know, do something different, okay? You know that girl, Kat Van Du, or was it Van? Van Du. I was fascinated with that woman because she's different, you know. I mean, real different. Kind of that gothic look. But she was, you know, she got saved, radically saved. Yeah, and so, and she's going to a church, a small church, where she feels welcomed. She feels loved. She's part of the family. That's what she loves about it. She's not talking about these are great preachers or they got the best this or whatever. No, I just feel like I have a family. I got people that care about me, you know, and they care about what's happening in my life. That's all. And she said the people who have given her the most difficult time are not her old worldly friends. She says they all support her. It's the Christian people that are giving her a hard time. It's like, well, that can't, we got to stop that. We got to turn that. But here's why the Christian people are doing that, because they're like orphans. They themselves are insecure. They feel threatened. They don't feel safe. And so, therefore, they push away people who are different. I mean, that's really what happens. It's not that they're just being awful people. It's what they're doing is awful. But, see, they have a brokenness in them. Okay? And, see, what God wants to do, he wants to heal us. He wants to heal the church. He really does. I mean, gosh, never mind. Yeah. We are created to relate to God just like Jesus related to him. Exactly. And when Jesus was in his worst moments, he cried out, Abba, Father, Abba, Daddy. Okay, and that's really what God wants us to do. He wants us to relate like Jesus, knowing that Jesus was the example. Jesus, you know, you can seek the Father. You can relate to the Father just like I relate to the Father. Because I have given you this ability to be a son. I'm the firstborn of what? Many sons and daughters. I'm just the first one. That's what Jesus is. I'm the first one. Now, of course he's the unique one. Nobody's going to be like Jesus. We're not. I always tell people there's two people on the earth. There's Jesus and then there's all of us. We're on one level. He's on another. We'll never be on his level. But as far as family is concerned, as far as being sons and daughters, we are on his level. He has called us all to be his God's sons and daughters and really know that and live that. Okay, I'm fixing to stop, okay? But I wanted to talk about orphanage or church. Orphanage or church. I want to read this thing. I read it years ago. It really spoke to me. It's a short thing. It says this, Father God always wanted a family, but we have close to 500,000 orphanages in America. When I read it, I thought, what? There's not that many orphanages in America. We call them churches. Isn't that something? Where orphans are coming and hoping that Papa will come and visit. And when we have a special Sunday or a special meeting, when Papa comes to visit, we say, wow, Papa came. I got a kiss from Papa. Then we live the rest of the time as orphans. Not having a place in the Father's embrace, not hearing his voice, not seeing his face. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a lot like our culture? You know, hey, we got saved in a revival, the Jesus movement, a mighty movement, and we've experienced several revivals in our lifetime as believers. I mean, and we're all about revivals, awakenings, moves of the Spirit. I'm 1,000% in all that. But here's what I learned. Here's what I learned about all that. Those are not the thing. It's this. God, those are to establish something, to establish us. They're to help us get to that place where we see who we really are, what we're really carrying. Jesus said the only thing he talked about before he was 30 years old was he said, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business. Right? when he was a 12-year-old boy, this family lost him, you know, all that good stuff in Luke chapter 2. Well, if you read that, it literally says, didn't you know I need to be about the things of my father? Okay, and if you study the things, it was both. Because some translations say, didn't you know I need to be about my father's business? Some translations, didn't you know I need to be in my father's house? So you see, in our Christian life, there's these two things that God has for us. Number one, didn't you know I need to be in the Father's house? I need to become a child. I need to know who I am. I need to have this embrace with this Father God and know Him on a personal level and walk with Him. But also, He has a mission. He has a purpose in the world. And that purpose is go out there and help those people, get them out of their orphanage situation and bring them in. Create a home. So what the Lord spoke to me years ago is you need to lift your vision higher than revival. That's what He told me. He said, because you're thinking revival is the thing, but revival is to establish the thing. And the thing I'm looking to establish is a home. I want a home. I want a family. And that's what I want River Life to be. I want it to be a home. I want it to be a family. I don't want it to be just another orphanage. And this is not a condemnation against anybody, because we have flipped and flapped and flopped like fish on a bank so many times trying to live this out and walk this out and understand what this really looks like, you know, in the practical. But I'll tell you, it's the truth. I'll tell you it is. I'll tell you, all this is really the truth. And when we get a hold of this in our heart, it will do something to us. It'll truly do something to us, y'all. And So, yes and amen to that. I'm going to go back to that one scripture. Just seen the Father, show us the Father. Nah. It was the Roman ones. I did want to mention this one thing. I didn't finish reading the Romans 8:15. It says we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, it's the spirit of adoption. And, you know, let me tell you real quick about adoption. Adoption in those days were not like adoption now. Right? Adoption today, look at that cute baby. We can get that baby. Everybody loves babies. They're like puppies, right? Oh, the puppies. Aren't they sweet? Let's get the puppy. No, we're not getting a puppy. Because we know what puppies do. They stay up all night. They do messes on the floor. Well, babies, yeah. So people adopt babies or little children because they're cute and sweet. But in the Roman days, that is not what they did. They adopted adults. They adopted people, well, like a family would, they could actually have children. Like, well, my kids didn't turn out well, and I'm not going to give them the inheritance. That's what they would think. So they would see some guy, that girl, they're amazing. They can be my child. And so they would look over these people and adopt them as adults and give them everything. Okay? That's how it worked. It's crazy. So, but here's the thing. They would know as an adult, that person, they would see their flaws. Like, by the time you grow up, that cute baby can get a little rough, right? Then see, that's the way it is with us. We get a little rough. But see, God sees all that in us. He sees our downfalls. He sees our brokenness. He sees all these things. But He says, I still want them. I still want them. I want them because I see something different in them. I see who I really created them to be. I see something beautiful in them. And if I can get them, I'll start calling that beauty out in them. And I'll call it out in them. I'll call it out in them until it starts really emerging. But this is the thing, okay? Because it says if children were heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, which is massive. If you think about it, that's a big deal. You know, inheritance is kind of a big deal, especially if you don't have one in the natural. You realize God has something pretty big for you. And that's a whole other subject. But I did want to bring in the other thing about suffering. Nobody wants that, right? Nobody's amen in suffering. If you're amen in suffering, I need to hit you. If indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. Paul talks about in Corinthians about momentary light afflictions, you know, produces a far way to glory in us. There's just going to be difficulties. I don't care, you know, being a son, having a revelation of the Father, none of that exempts us. okay, that we're not exempt from the sorrows of this world. Number one, if we were, we would be useless to the world because the world suffers. And they are not going to listen to a person who lives in an ivory tower. Nothing ever bad happened to them. They live in fat, you know, off the fat of the land. Everything's beautiful in their life. They're going to listen to people who are broken, who've experienced brokenness just like them, who've experienced loss just like them, who have this mysterious thing working in their life. Are y'all following me? So don't, you know, don't count it strange what James says when you fall into these things, okay? Because that's the norm. Anybody who tells you there's a Christianity apart from that, it's not the Christianity of the Bible. But I will tell you this. Despite those things, we can be more than conquerors in this world. We can have a fulfillment and something in us that's beautiful. They were talking about it this morning, about this fire that people be attracted to. When we begin to, when God begins to fill our life and we begin to know Him, and we begin to conform to His image, be transformed by the renewal of our mind, new thoughts coming from Him, people are attracted. They may not know why they're attracted to you. Okay, they just may sense something and without even knowing it, you know, because it's the Spirit of the Lord resting on you, it's the Spirit of the Lord in you that people will be attracted to, you know, and that's a lot of what the suffering things, that will be the end result for you. I wish we could exempt ourselves from suffering, I really do. Believe me, if there was an exemption, I would have found it by now. I've tried to figure out every exemption. Here's my best advice when you're suffering, just keep walking out. If you'll keep going, you'll walk out of it. You'll get through it. You'll get to the other side. And you will look back one day in what the Bible says, God makes all things beautiful in its time. That God will have done something beautiful. I can remember one morning after I'd been through this long, prolonged season of just sorrow and trial after trial, waking up one morning and saying, Lord, I don't know. I don't ever want to go through any of that again. I wouldn't trade what you did in me for nothing. That was the morning I knew I was free. That was the morning I knew that chapter was over with. It's time for a new chapter in my life. God did something beautiful in my life.
Thank you for listening to a River Life Fellowship podcast. To get more information, check out riverlifefellowship.com.